Revelation chapter 2. We continue our study on the book of Revelation. Chapter 2. While you're turning there, I would like to take just a moment and say thank you to our church family. First of all, thank the Lord. We closed on a house this past week, and we moved on Thursday, and our church family showed up and got us moved over to the new home, and God made it rain on Thursday morning. Instead of 110 degrees, it was 86. Somebody asked me, I said, "Did you pray for this, Brother Doug?" I said, "No, I'm sorry to say, I didn't have that much faith to go from 114 to 86. But God was just so good, and I thank God first of all for His blessings. It's nice having our home now. It's only taken 10 months to get to this point, but the greatest blessing is the church family that God has given me. And I love you. I appreciate you and your support for Beth and I, and also for Brother Michael and Jackie and their boys. Just, I can't describe to you the blessing that you've been to us. Thank you so much. But right now, Revelation chapter 2. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church at Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Again, let us pray. So glad to have Brother Maxie Haynes and his wife, Miss Judy. Brother Maxie, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. You may be seated. Last week we finished up chapter 1, and that may be a little loud. If it's loud for me, I feel sorry for y'all, right? Because this is soft voice at this point. Last week we saw the divisions of the book of Revelation, the natural divisions that are listed in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 1, that we can divide this book into three divisions. Division 1, the things that John saw. Chapter 1. We finished that last week, okay? He saw the vision of the Son of God, Jesus, walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks, the seven churches, and the seven stars in his right hand, those being, of course, the messengers or pastors of those seven churches. Those were the things that John saw. Now we see the things that are, and we begin to address these seven churches of Asia. Now, I want you to understand there are two lines of thought on these churches, okay? Some believe these churches represent a dispensation or an age of time, okay? Each church standing for a particular time in history. Now, if you believe that, that's fine. I don't go that way. I think they were seven churches that were in existence at the time that that this was written. I think they were seven churches that Jesus gives a first-hand report after having walked through those churches, okay? But like I say, you know, if you go with the church age or dispensations of each church, that's fine. It's no big deal, okay? That's not foundational doctrine. But today, as we look in chapter 2, we see the church at Ephesus, and we find Jesus walking in the midst of this church at Ephesus. And I want you to notice the first thing he says about this church. He says in verse 2, I know your works, your labor. That word know carries with it the idea of having a first-hand knowledge from observation, okay? As in, nobody had reported to Jesus what was going on at Ephesus. He already knew. Why? Because in chapter 1 we find him walking in the midst of the churches. And I hope as we explore chapter 2 and 3 in these churches that you imagine that you see Jesus walking in the midst of not just these churches, but my friends, as we said last week, he is walking in the midst of Victory Missionary Baptist Church. Jesus is here and he knows exactly what's going on here. Do you know that? If there's somebody that, you know, has hurt your feelings, that's no surprise. Jesus, he already knows. If the pastor's out of control, Jesus knows that too, doesn't he? Yeah. He knows everything that we're doing. He knows everything that Brother Michael's doing with the youth ministry. He knows everything that's going on in our teens. He knows everything in the music ministry because he is here and he knows it firsthand because he has seen it. I mean, he knows. Just like he did at this church at Ephesus. He says, I know, first of all, I know your works. And I want you to understand, this church at Ephesus was a great church in man's standard. Okay? It was an awesome church. He says, I know your works. That word work, of course, being accomplishment. They were a church of reputation. If somebody wanted to know a church where it was going on at Ephesus, right? I mean, that was the place to be. They were doing a good work. And he says, I know your work. I know your reputation. I know your labor. That word labor, you have to understand it too. It's actually closer to the way we use work today. Okay? It means exhausting difficulty while you're working. Have you ever noticed how that they call it work? You ever wonder why they call it work? Because it is. Right? It is work. I want you to understand, as a pastor, and I think y'all know how I feel, I love my job. I am very blessed that God has placed me into the ministry. I would not want to do anything else. I've had people tell me, well, I just don't see how you can be a pastor. I tell them, I don't see how I can be anything else. You know? I love it. But I've also figured out, guess what? It is work. It is work. You sit in a hospital all day long and get home, you know, leave the house at 5 in the morning and sit at the hospital all day long, then get home at 7 or 8 at night and tell me it's not work. Yeah, I mean, it's hard. But you know what? It's okay. And I'd say all this to say this, okay? If you're going to be in a happening church, if you're going to be a part of a growing, booming church, you also have to understand it is work. It requires efforts, okay? You've probably heard several times how that the old 80-20 rule in a church, right? 80% of the work's done by 20% of the people, right? Listen, you be part of that 20% of the people that's doing 80%, right? There is nothing greater, there is nothing more rewarding than the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just work, it's not just hard, my friends. It is a privilege that God has counted you and I worthy to serve Him. That's the way the church at Ephesus, they were a laboring church. It wasn't easy, but they kept pushing. Jesus says, I know your patience. They were an enduring kind of people, even through the course of difficulty. You know, I look at them, I think, well, the church at Ephesus was not a church full of quitters. Tougher it got, the tougher they got, right? You've all heard the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. That doesn't mean you get to going, as in a way, right? That means we get with it. We hear such scripture as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't that just sound good? I mean, isn't that encouraging? Isn't it exciting? Upon this rock, Jesus' words, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ who strengthens me. My grace is sufficient for it. I mean, you just take any one of them verses and they'll preach for an hour, right? I mean, and we'll back up, amen. And we get excited about those verses, but then when someone in the church hurts our feelings, we say, as for me and my house, we're taking our toys and going home. Right? No. There's no room for quitters. There's no room to give up. I know people personally, and I find it very sad that they were hurt at one time in church, and so they have completely given up on church and serving the Lord in a New Testament church. They will not go anywhere. Listen, now that's just sad. Okay? It's the Lord's church. He put it here for His honor and for His glory. And as we explained last week, it's your opportunity to be put in a position so that you can light our community, so that your talents and your God-given gifts can be used to the honor and the glory of God. That's why it's here. And when you withdraw from the Lord's church, oh, my friends, it shouldn't be. Okay? This church at Ephesus, Jesus said as He walked among it, He said, I know your patience. Listen, there's no room to quit. Okay? There is no room to quit. He goes on and says, you cannot bear those who are evil. So here's a church willing to take a stand. That word bear means to support or provide for. Listen, you know one of the greatest downfalls, I believe, today are churches who are not willing to take a stand. Okay? I mean, everybody just come on in, and it doesn't matter what you believe. We'll just all wrap around one another and hug and love and be goody-goody and everything be fine. That's not the way it works. Okay? Listen. We have the Word of God. If the Word of God supports it, I'm for it. Amen? If the Word of God says no, then I'm against it, right? And we need to be able to stand and say, look, we don't do that because the Word of God teaches. Now, don't get me wrong, the traditions that we've made up along the way, that's not the Word of God, right? A lot of traditions have been handed down that we've tried to teach as doctrine that are not so. But listen, we should be willing to take a stand against evil, against wickedness, and against sin. It bothers me today that there are so many organizations that we can't affiliate with anymore because they want to support everyone. By that I mean the gays, the homosexual, the lesbian lifestyle, all, you know, the, I think Home Depot was the latest one that was in support of that. And you know, there's a right and there's a wrong. And it's just simple, right? Okay, I'll go out on a limb here. I have trouble being supporting any political parties anymore. Okay? I'll be honest with you. I'm neither Democrat or Republican anymore because they don't want to take a stand. I mean, we just kind of, let's massage on everybody a little bit. No, listen, we should have standards. We should be able to say, look, this is what we believe. We believe marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's ordained by God, instituted, created by God, and we should not try to mess it up with any other way. You know? I just take a stand. I would just as soon you stand against me as not take a stand at all. You know? Stand up. Stand up. The church at Ephesus wouldn't bear those who were evil. They had tested those, it said, who say they were apostles and were not, and found them to be liars. Listen, just because somebody says they're a preacher, that doesn't mean anything, okay? It is important what's taught and what's practiced. Said they preserved or had persevered. They had patience. They labored for my name's sake and had not become weary. I mean, this was a church that would carry the load. I mean, if there had been a WANA back in that day, they'd have done that. If there had been women's ministries back in that day, they'd have had that. If there had been outreach programs in that day, they'd have had it. I mean, you name it, they'd have had it. They were working, persevering, patient, dedicated people. By all human standards, they were a great church. Okay, now let's get down to the real meat of the message. Verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. This is where it gets very, very serious. I've heard this preached several different ways. Okay? I've heard, you've left your first love. That meant they were no longer worried about lost people. Okay? They didn't love soul winning. They left their first love. That meant they didn't love Jesus anymore like they once did. But I want to share this with you. Okay? And the true translation of this would include those, but not limited to it. Okay? This is the way that it literally reads in the Greek. It says, but I have against you because, and get this, because the love you, the first, let go. Okay? It doesn't specifically say the love for Christ, the love for lost souls, the love for the church, but it says the love. It has an article in front of it, okay? The love. What kind of love? The agape love, the godly love, sacrificial love, the love that is given solely for the benefit of the recipient, the kind of love that Jesus had when He hung on the cross of Calvary, the kind of love that God the Father had when He gave His only begotten Son. They had lost the love, which would include a love for God Himself, a love for Jesus, a love for the brethren, a love for the lost, a love for missionaries, a love for God's church, a love that should dominate the life of every believer. The love, godly love. It's literally what it says. Wait a minute, Brother Doug. You mean they were doing all this without love? Yes, they were. Listen. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're loving. Just because you're doing all the right things doesn't mean you're loving. But without love, you're nothing in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Without the love. And let's look at what they did. It said, you left it. You have left. That term, that word left, was a legal term. And it's the same word that was used for divorce in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, it was the same word used in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56. When they came to arrest Jesus and his apostles were there with him, you know. And then all the disciples forsook Jesus and fled. Okay? What it's saying is not that you've fallen out of love, it's that you have forsook the love of God. Wow. That's tough. That's tough. You see, it carries with it the conscious decision of abandoning or divorcing yourself from someone or something. Do you realize love is a choice? Do you know that? You choose to love. You hear people say, oh, I've just fallen out of love with my husband. Baloney. Okay? That's a Greek word. Right? You don't fall out of love. You choose not to love them anymore. Or you replace your love for them with something else. Okay? If all you think love is just an emotion, you're not scratching the surface. You choose to love. You choose to show that love. To exercise that love. And see, here's the danger. In churches, you can get so busy doing all the right things that you forget the love. Okay? You can sing in that choir every Sunday and walk down there and sit as part of the congregation every Sunday and not love. Did you know you can preach and not love? You can deacon and not love. But let me just offer you this. Victory Missionary Baptist Church is a loving church. But we need to guard against letting that love go. We have to love. When you go see someone in the hospital, don't just go because you're supposed to. Go out of the love of Jesus Christ. When you come to church, don't just come to church because you're supposed to. Come to church to worship and love Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, do not choose to abandon the love that it's talking about here. That godly love. Do you remember what it used to be like? You know? We'll get to that in a minute. I want to share with you 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Wonderful scripture that Paul gave. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But get this. I say this anymore in every wedding ceremony that I perform. What happens is not that love fails. It's that people fail to love. Does that make sense? You want the marriage to go south. Fail to love. A church to become cold. Fail to love. A childhood that is scarred. Fail to love. Listen. It was love that hung Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. And it must be love that motivates us to serve that wonderful, loving Savior. But there is a cure. Wonderful cure. Verse 5. He said, "Remember therefore from where you are fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Remember from where you have fallen. That word fallen was a nautical, in the Greek is a nautical term, naval term. It meant to drift off course. Have you ever drifted off course? You know what it means, right? You just kind of drift by. The challenge here that Jesus makes to this church at Ephesus is to remember the way it used to be before you chose to drift away. Do you remember what it was like when you were first saved? I was 8 years old. And I can't tell you what it was like because words do not describe. But I know what it was like in here. I remember the love that I felt that Jesus had for me. And you know what? I had that love in growing up for other people in the Lord's church and for the Lord's work. Boy, as I read this text, it reminded, you know, there's been times in my ministry I drifted a little bit. And I didn't do it for the sake of the love of God. And I didn't do it to share the love of God. I ministered because I was supposed to, because it was the thing to do. Listen, today, if you've drifted from the love, if you have not been serving out of that heart of love, first challenge is remember what it was like when you did. You remember the sweetness of the fellowship. You remember the joy when you were among God's people. You remember what it used to be like. Then you repent. You know, church people need to repent every once in a while. That word repent means to turn around, go a different direction. Now listen. I'm not preaching this message pointing my finger at you because I don't know. I don't know your spiritual condition. I don't know what's on the inside, okay? I really don't. What I know that I have received as pastor of Victory Missionary Baptist Church the last 10 months is I have felt loved among this membership like I have not felt. And I mean, just, I'm not sure I've ever felt like this, you know? But it's good to be challenged because, grab this, Jesus is walking among us. We are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is here. And He's walking among us. And though I can't look into your heart, and though the person sitting beside you can't look into your heart, they don't know what's going on, guess what? Jesus is walking in the midst, and He knows what's on the inside. He knows if you've drifted away from that love, if you've chosen not to love. He knows that grudge that's been going on for the last 10 years in your life. And every time you see that person, just that anger flares up on the inside and you just can't stand it. That's not love. Okay? You need to get rid of that. Remember what it was like when you were loving. Jesus knows. And He challenges you. Remember what it was like. Turn around to where it was good. Back when you loved like you were supposed to. Pretty simple message, isn't it? Where are you today? If you're not, you can be doing everything right. Now grab a hold. You can be doing everything right. And if you have chosen not to love, if you don't have the love, it's all wrong. Okay? Repent. Come back to that time when you knew the love. Encouragement on the last verse, verse 7, and we'll close. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay? What's he talking about there? It's an encouragement. All right? It's an encouragement for those who are saved. That word overcome, conqueror, those who are conquerors, those who are victorious. Okay? How are we victorious? Let's face it, we're not. But we are through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's Jesus that's given us the victory. Jesus said you'll be treated badly in the world. Okay? But, how do he put it? Be not afraid or be not concerned. I have overcome the world. Okay? And it's through Him that we are made overcomers. Right? Are you an overcomer? Are you a child of God? If not, listen, you're a prayer away from salvation today. Okay? Jesus Christ died for your sins upon the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt so that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the ball's in your court. Will you call upon Jesus? Maybe you're here today and it's time to repent. To get back to that love, I'd invite you to come. Maybe you're here today and you need to be baptized. Follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. I'd invite you to come. Whatever your spiritual need is, I ask that you listen to Jesus and respond. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the love that you, Lord Jesus, have given to us and proven to us by giving your life upon Calvary for our sins. Lord, I pray for any here today who's not serving in that love. I pray that you'll remind them of the sweetness of your love. And the joy of serving in that agape God love. And that today, Lord, we'll all repent, turn back to that joyful love that must be present for the church. Thank you, Lord. I pray that your will is done in Jesus' name.